We are in this series called Binge-Worthy, and what we're doing is we're taking a look at the life of Jesus. We started back in Christmas time. It'll take us all the way through Easter. Here's part of the reason that we're doing that. I don't know what you know or don't know, but I think it's pretty important that we know something about Jesus because we are called followers of Christ. And so we're just pursuing Jesus in this study to learn as much as we possibly can about him. Now, a life that's as huge as Jesus' life, you have to divide it into seasons. So we had season one back at Christmas time. We were looking at, you know, who Jesus is, why did he come. Season two we just concluded, which was the growing up years. Those are the influences that matured Jesus and made him who we know Jesus to be. And now we've come to season three. And season three is about his ministry years. Now, the Gospels all have the most content about this period in Jesus' life. We know more about his ministry years than really any other point in Jesus' life. And his ministry years, we're going to title this season, Follow Me. Because here's the key. When Jesus was asking, inviting people to follow him as a disciple, it came with an expectation that we would learn as much as we could learn from Jesus, but then with the realization that he was expecting us to take what we learn and what we know and now go live his life and to do what Jesus did. There were three rhythms that were part of Jesus' call to discipleship. He would say these kind of things to people all the time. Come and see, learn of me, go and do. And so there's this expectation that his followers are going to learn of his life with the capability that we can live his life and we can actually do what Jesus did. And so this invitation comes to us to follow Jesus. And as we dial into these ministry years to learn as much as we can learn about Jesus, here's what we're going to talk about first. We're going to talk about Jesus the discipler. Jesus the discipler. Now, how many of you remember back like in the 80s, I think, like Phil Donahue, that name? He was a talk show host. He would take a microphone and run around the room and like put the microphone in people's faces, let them say things. If I were to get a microphone and just run around the room this morning and say, okay, tell me, what do you know about Jesus' ministry years? You might say things like, well, he's a miracle worker. He's a great teacher. You might even land on, you know, he was a little controversial, and it seemed like there was a lot of kind of controversies that would follow him, and he would have kind of a lot of interactions with people that were a little combative, and I remember that about his ministry years, or maybe, man, he was a great prayer warrior. I remember Jesus praying. But it would be surprising the number of people who would not identify Jesus as a discipler. I bet 1 out of 10, maybe, would say, what do you know about Jesus' ministry years? Oh, he was a discipler. And yet, this is how he spent the majority of his time. Far more than working miracles, far more than even teaching. The majority of Jesus' time was spent discipling people, developing them, building them up, preparing them to be able to live his life and to do what Jesus did. And so as we lean into the idea of Jesus being a discipler, here's what we want to do. We want to learn from Jesus this priority that he places on discipleship. Jesus discipled people back then. Jesus disciples his disciples even now. And so one conclusion from the message that I'm going to kind of tip my hand and give to you early is that I want all of us as followers of Christ to come into this conclusion that we need to be in an intentional relationship of discipleship. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to be in an intentional relationship of discipleship. Whether we're discipling someone, they're discipling us, or both, we need to be in an intentional relationship of discipleship. Because listen, intentional connections determine a disciple's direction. Intentional connections determine a disciple's direction. That's why we see in the ministry of Jesus that he was so intentional about making sure that he invited disciples to draw near to him, but also to draw near to one another. You're going to see that rhythm over and over and over as you read the Gospels. Jesus inviting disciples, come on, come near to me, but also draw near to one another. And so we read the disciples. We always see them kind of huddled together. They traveled together. They ate together. They attended Jesus' ministry events together. They sailed in boats together. We just always see them in these huddles because Jesus not only called disciples to be near him, but he also called disciples to be near one another. He was very intentional about creating those dynamic discipleship relationships. Remember, intentional connections will determine a disciple's direction. Now, when you look at Jesus' ministry, it kind of is going to confront us a little bit. And then I want you to hear me up front. Man, I ain't judging. I ain't judging. I'm just saying this is the reality. When we look at Jesus' way that he thought about life and ministry, and we look at kind of ourselves, the picture kind of starts to show up. And man, things aren't the way I don't think Jesus wanted it to be. For example, if you take today as an average Sunday in America, here's what we would learn. That 63 million people in America will show up for church today. Now, of that 63 million, only 2 out of 10, 18% would say they are in an intentional relationship of discipleship. We love Jesus. We'll come to church. We'll read our Bible. We want to draw near to him, but there's a disconnect from the way Jesus called disciples. He wanted them close to him, but he also wanted them close to one another. And so there becomes a disconnect with the way Jesus did ministry and life, and sometimes how we do ministry and life. But I want to say to you very clearly, when we think about church, listen, church was never meant to be something we attend, but somewhere we attach. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we attached? And my hope today is that as we look into the life of Jesus as a discipler, that we will walk away convinced that not only does he call us to get close to him, but he also calls us to get close to one another because those intentional connections will determine my direction. Now, let me give you a warning before we open the text and dive into this. The warning is this. Is if we kind of choose to take a pass on that, because remember, this is Jesus' invitation to discipleship. Come near me, come near other people. If we kind of take a pass on that, I just want to dial into Jesus. I just want to go to church. I just want to dial into Jesus. We might be putting ourselves in a position where we are at a liability for growth. Because you will grow much faster if you are in a dynamic connection of discipleship relationship. We just grow that way. We're going to see that. Also, if you kind of ignore Jesus' pathway for discipleship, we can have a tendency to feel a little helpless. We can feel discouraged at times, maybe more so than we would if we were in a connection with other disciples. And listen to this, we can be vulnerable to attack and defeat. If you haven't stepped onto a disciple's pathway, which is not only linked to Jesus, but linked to others, you might be in a very vulnerable position for attack and defeat. If you don't believe that, have you ever watched Animal Planet? If you have, you know there are shows that track predators. And one of the strategies of predatory animals is to find the one that's alone and you pounce. Now, when we watch kind of video like that, isn't there a part of our soul and heart that goes, "Oh, run, run, antelope, run." Aren't you even thinking, why didn't the cameraman throw down the camera and go help him out? It breaks our heart when we see that kind of, you know, animal attack. And I want to promise you, though, my heart breaks even more in the realization that there are people that are vulnerable to the prey of the devil. Because the Bible says this, that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I promise you, he strategizes to go after the lone sheep. And so today, hear the warning. If we choose to just kind of take a pass on Jesus' invitation to get near to him and near to others, we might be setting ourselves up for attack and defeat. So I would encourage us to lean in close. Jesus, the discipler, let's learn about how to get into these intentional relationships of discipleship. I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Luke 5, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke 5, and let's take a look at Jesus as the discipler. I want to give you this kind of other disclaimer this morning. I know that this is not going to be, at the end of the year, one of your top 10 Chuck messages. I know that up front. This is not like, you know, woo, this is exciting kind of stuff. I know that as a parent, this falls into the category of medicine you give your kids. You know they need it. They're not going to like it, but they got to take it, right? And I want to say to you up front, I'm taking the medicine too, all right? And you'll hear that at the conclusion of the message. I'm taking the medicine too. Luke chapter 5, let's all take our medicine. Luke chapter 5, Luke beginning in verse 27, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. This is also going to be Matthew at a later time, going to change his name. Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me. This is Jesus. Follow me and be my disciple. Now, when you see the word disciple, you can circle that word, and maybe out beside it, you could write the words, if you're writing in your Bible, like learner or follower. That's literally what disciple means. To follow behind someone and learn from them. I want to learn everything I can. I want to learn how they think, what they value, what they do. And so Jesus' invitation to be a disciple is far beyond what some of us think. He's not just asking them to go to church. I'm asking you to step into my life, to change your values, to change the rhythm of who you are, to love me and follow me. Verse 28. So Levi got up, watch this, he left everything and he followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Now, notice that's plural, disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Man, that's harsh. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Jesus calls normal, everyday, flawed folks to be his disciple. Aren't you glad? Yeah, because that's us, right? Jesus just calls everyday folks, and as he invites them to be a disciple, I want you to notice a couple things that have to be considered. One is the invitation to discipleship does involve a very personal commitment to follow. Nobody could follow for Levi, right? He had to make the personal decision, I am going to leave everything, I am going to follow Jesus. So when we all follow Jesus, it's our own personal decision. It's very personal. We decide that we are going to kind of give up ownership of our life, and we're going to surrender everything to Jesus. That's one characteristic to note. But here's the second thing, and it's a little more challenging for us. That one, we totally get. But the second one is a little bit more challenging. Whenever we observe Jesus' ministry and he invites people to follow him as a disciple, not only does it include your own like personal faith decision to follow, when Jesus invites people into discipleship, it is always an invitation for you not just simply to have your own individual private faith, but it's an invitation to come and join and be a part of a broader community of disciples. It's always when Jesus is framing the idea of discipleship, it always kind of lands in the position of the plural. Because Jesus not only invited people, come on, I want you to know me. I want you to be near to me. He also always intentionally clustered them together and brought them a connection with one another. It was always a both and kind of call. Know me, come near to me, but also want you near other disciples. Now, when Jesus gave that invitation, our minds kind of think, when we hear disciples, we kind of think of the 12. But the fact is, Jesus had many disciples. And all of them, he clustered in a way that we kind of see the 12 being clustered. But Jesus always invited every disciple to know him, but also to be near others. In Luke chapter 6, we read in verses 12 and 13 that Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. He prayed all night to God. Verse 13, at daybreak, he called together, notice this, all of his disciples. You see that? All of his disciples, and chose 12 to become apostles. So there's more than 12. There's a lot of disciples. All of them come near to me, but also come near to others. Luke chapter 8 records, get this, there were actually women on the pathway of being disciples. For Jesus' time, that was radical that he had female disciples. He also, in Luke chapter 10, had 72, not just 12, that he sent out on a mission. So Jesus has got lots of disciples, and all of his disciples, hear me, he is super intentional about calling them near to him, but also near to other disciples. Why? Because no disciple that Jesus was calling was a super saint. They were normal, everyday, flawed people, watch this, who needed the righteousness of Christ developed in them. They didn't come to the table already righteous. They needed God to develop his righteousness in him. And there was no better strategy for doing that discipleship than having disciples that were close to Jesus and close to one another. He was just that intentional in how he invited people into relationships of discipleship. Now, on the one hand, we get near Jesus, but we still struggle on this other side of it. Do I really? Is that for real? Are you sure about that? I love this advice coming from a seasoned pastor who wrote a book on this idea of intentional discipleship and connection and relationship. And when thinking about the need for other people, other disciples, he said, you know, there's this, watch this, wise counsel, a warm hug, and a swift kick in the rear are hard to self-administer. We need our personal devotion to Jesus, but we also need other disciples who can help us along the way of Jesus. Does anybody know the name B.J. Thomas? Anybody in the room? Back in the 70s, he was he's a celebrity. He was a singer. He had like 46 songs that made it onto Billboard charts. He had like 14 in the top 10. I think he had 4 like number one hits. And while he was at the peak of his career, his wife made a decision to become a follower of Jesus. And so not long after, BJ made the decision, I need to follow Jesus too. And so he was baptized. He joined a church in Arlington, Texas. And not long after making this decision to follow Christ, he was a singer, right? I mean, raindrops keep falling on my head. You know, that's one of his songs. He's a singer. And so he decided, I think I can use my voice to sing songs about Jesus. And so he started writing songs, and other people started sending him songs about Jesus. And so he becomes like one of the first like contemporary Christian singers. Now, as people are hearing about his conversion, because he's a celebrity, they're hearing about it. They're excited about what has happened in his life. And so people start inviting him to go out on the road like he used to as a traveling, you know, musician. Go out and share your music and share your story. But the elders at the church he was a member of in Arlington, Texas, said, listen, BJ, we think God has done a work in your heart, and we love them. I mean, the songs that God has kind of given you to sing, those are awesome. But there's a lot of dangers on the road. There's a lot of temptations. There's a lot of invitations that we just don't see where you have developed your faith roots with enough depth that you will be able to go on the road and navigate those successfully. Our encouragement to you, this is the elders, our encouragement to you is to get into like an intentional relationship of discipleship. Get yourself in a circle of people and let your life be built up, and then go out and share your music and share your story. But he did not heed that advice. He went back out on the road. One of the things that he faced was just some fury, even in the body of Christ, because when he would now show up at a church or a concert event, he's a singer, and he would just kind of start singing his songs. And so he might sing his song that he's learned now to sing about Jesus, but then the next song he might sing, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, and the crowd was like, oh, boo! We don't want to hear that! Boo! Some of you remember like a month or two ago, there was a big hubbub in like Christian singing circles because like Lauren Daigle went on the Ellen Show. Were you aware of this? I mean, it's just like this huge blow up thing. It was kind of like that, but maybe even bigger at that moment. Because he's like the first person to like kind of cross over into this whole Christian realm. And believers just weren't very friendly. And he would say, man, 14,000 people would show up to see me sing, and then like 500 would only be there at the end of the concert. It hurt him. And then like the invitations and the temptations to sin on the road are just so great. He didn't navigate them well. Fell back into some addictions. And now, B.J. Thomas doesn't even self-identify as a follower of Jesus. And I don't know. I don't know. But I like to think, what would have happened if he would have just heeded the counsel of the elders to get himself in an intentional relationship of discipleship and just develop his... I wonder if he could have navigated that differently. Now, we may look at that and we say, well, that's an extreme example, but it should be a cautionary tale to remind us that we need to be in a relationship of discipleship. Jesus is a discipler, and Jesus spent the majority of his life developing people, and when he called people to come near him, he always called them also to be near one another, other disciples. Now, I want you to see this in a different biblical context. It comes in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to open your Bible there, you're welcome to do that. We'll put it on the screen for you as well. Philippians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing to believers, what we would call the church in Philippi. And as Paul writes them this letter, he's going to speak into this idea of intentional discipleship relationship. Look at verse 12 in Philippians 2. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Now, if you're looking at your own translation in your lap, or you're looking on the screen, I want you to see the word you, Y-O-U, you. Look at the number of references in those two verses, you, you, you. Now, if we were reading this in a Greek New Testament, which is the language of that the New Testament was written in, you would recognize quickly that the word you, every time we see it presented, is in second person plural, meaning you all. you all, y'all. You didn't know Paul was a Southerner, did you? Now, the reason they don't translate that way is because it's clunky to say it that way. But it's what Paul wrote, you all. Now, let's go back, look at it on the screen, and every time we see the word you, just insert you all. So let's read it again. Dear friends, you all always followed my instructions when I was with you all. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your, you all's salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you all, giving you all the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The other thing is the phrase, working hard to show the results of your salvation, is also written in second person, but with the middle voice, meaning you all yourselves, you all work out. Again, clunky, but that's the specific thing that Paul said. Now remember, keep in mind. We think the church at Philippi, and we think it had to be like a mega church. But until the 300s, there were no church buildings. And every church addressed in the first 300 years of the church, when it says church, it always is referencing, watch this, small house churches. And the church at Philippi would have been a collection of house churches all over the city. And so when Paul says, now listen, I want you all to work out you all's salvation in the context of you all, there is a recognition that when Jesus calls us near to him, he also calls us near to one another, because there's a dynamic that happens when you all are together that God can leverage and use to grow us and change us and develop us into the people he's calling us to be. So two conclusions that we should take away from this that will help us kind of narrow our decision of whether or not we want to put ourselves to that path or not. Here's the first conclusion. Discipleship is most effective in connection with others. Discipleship is most effective in connection with others. Can I go online and watch sermons? Can I go and buy a Bible study book and do that by myself at home? Yes, yes. Can I just, you know, surf the internet and read blog? Yes, yes. Are you saying I shouldn't? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm telling you is that the most effective form of discipleship is when it is in connection with other people, because Jesus was a discipler. He brought people near to him, but also near to one another. And faith, although personal, functions best when we work it out together. When we allow ourselves to be an environment where we can figure it out and we can work it out together. I think about Thomas, not BJ Thomas, but Thomas the disciple, who was struggling with the reality of the resurrection. And it was not until they were in that upper room, that small little room with just those disciples gathered together, that Jesus then appears to Thomas. You remember what he says to him? Thomas, come here. Throw your hand into my side. Touch the wounds in my hand. And it's not until Thomas gets that close to the truth that he will touch the truth, that he comes to the conviction, oh my goodness, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. It changes his heart. It changes the course of his life. And there's something about when we have the opportunity to be in a circle of people that is smaller than just kind of, you know, the big church at large, when we can shrink it down to a smaller number of people, there's just something about, watch this, being able to just kind of get close to the truth in other people, to be able to throw our hand into the wounds of other people and see what God has done, the miracle that God has done in working in somebody else's heart and life. It touches, it changes, it inspires, it builds, it just develops us in a way that doesn't come hardly any other way. And so there's this profound need for us to work out our faith with others. If you were working out physically, you might have a trainer to say, don't work out by yourself. That's dangerous. You need someone to spot you. You need someone to help you in workout. Well, if that's true in our physical bodies, I'm telling you, it's even more so true in our spiritual lives. We need people that can be around us, these connections, these relationships of discipleship, people that can be there for us, to help us, to shape us, to lead us in a life of change. Dallas Willard is a writer. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but wrote many books on spiritual disciplines. And when he reflected on this idea of relationship and discipleship, he said this. He said, too often our real life connections run a different track from church. In other words, people have real life connections. They do. I'm connected to people in my family. I'm connected to people at school. I'm connected to people at work. I'm connected to people in my sports teams, right? I mean, we can gather with people we don't even know, and we're all wearing the same jersey color, and we get in the arena, and we're high five. We don't even know these people, but we feel connected to them because we're all Red Raider Nation, right? I said it. I know. I said it. Red Raider Nation. All right. We feel that sense of connection. He says, you've got connections. The problem is, in many respects, they can be unredemptive, meaning they can't help leverage the eternal change that needs to happen in our lives. And so there's this intentional connection with other disciples. It just is the most effective way to create discipleship in our life. Here's the second conclusion. And that is, we are responsible to make our discipleship connections. We are responsible to make our discipleship connections. Notice that passage in Philippians, it said that God is working in you. God is working in you. God's doing his part. God is working in you, but we got to work it out. God is working in you, but you got to work it out. And so there's a responsibility that falls to us if we are going to have these intentional discipleship connections. That's on our shoulders. We got to choose that. I want to share with you the story of Glenn, this young man that's going to come on the screen standing with me. Glenn's dad was in my small group, and one Sunday after church, his dad went home, and they went upstairs to take a nap, laid down, and had a heart attack in his sleep, and he died. And Glenn was in the 9th grade when that happened. That is so hard. Some of you have been through that kind of trauma, and I can't imagine. I can't imagine. And so I did the best I could to kind of come alongside and, man, honor his dad. And I try to go to sporting events and school things and do my best to try to encourage him, because I know his dad, it was so interesting. I mean, in our men's group, he was a quiet man, but he came alive and said, man, I want my kids to follow Jesus so bad. And so I just kind of took a mission of saying, man, I want to help that happen. And as hard as I tried to step in that space, it was probably awkward, you know, for Glenn. And I, you know, I'm not his dad. I can't do that. But it just really wasn't resulting in what I had hoped for, which was to ignite his heart in a direction for Jesus. He was a hurt 9th grader and angry. And we can kind of get that, right? Even his mom, you know, struggled in her connection with him to try to encourage him in any spiritual direction. I even took him to Israel with me. And we walked along the shore of Galilee. And let me tell you something. If you ever go to Israel, there are only two places that you can be certain Jesus stood there. And one of them is along the shore of the Galilee. We know exactly where Jesus was when he called his disciples to drop their nets and follow him, because there's a geological formation that puts us right in this. We know exactly where Jesus was when he did that. And I stood there in that spot and I put my arm around Glenn and I said, Glenn, this is the very place that Jesus stood. And he said to his disciples, man, come follow me. And I want you to hear Jesus, his Glenn. Jesus is calling you. Follow him, Glenn. And I got this from him. I thought, man, we were having a moment. But he crawls out from under my arm. Like, I'm good. At Christmas this year, my phone rings, and it's him. And I answer the phone, and he said, Pastor Chuck, which I thought, well, that's, I don't know if he's ever even called me that before. Pastor Chuck, you're not going to believe it. He said, man, I am on fire for Jesus. I'm growing. I'm changing. I'm leading a Bible study on my floor. I even think I might be called to be a pastor. And I'm going, what? How did we get here? And of course, I kind of go, well, you know, it was that Israel moment that we had. It wasn't. He said, well, I joined a small group of guys when I got to campus my first year here at college. And the way those guys were living their faith, it just challenged me. And I thought, man, I gotta step it up. And we just started encouraging one another. And he said, one thing led to another. And man, it was just coming up. The light bulbs were coming on. And there was a moment for me sitting at the table at Christmas time where I kind of thought I believed this before. But now, I like really believe this now. Because if God would change that little angry boy's broken heart, that he'd have to live his life without his daddy, then God could change anybody. And he does it. He does it with an invitation. Come follow me. Come get near to me, but get near other disciples. You need those intentional connections because they will determine a disciple's direction.